Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. I don't know that many have this experience, but it's always a ministry to me to take part in the worship of God leading up to the message. And I am always ministered to by you, even in the singing and the praying and the reading. I thank the Lord for his kindness to us to give us a worship service. I will be with you all once a month in bringing the message. This was pre-planned, though it was not pre-planned that my brother wasn't going to be here. He's the one to give me all my pointers and catch the intern at some things that he's doing and what can be done to bring the word, some tips from our pastor, but we will stay in prayer for him. Dear servants of God, we are in John 13, and this morning I will be in John 13 preaching specifically from verses 34 to 35. That's page 900 for those that don't have a Bible with them and want to grab one from the end of the pew. We have begun a series of messages when I'm with us up here to go through a little bit more about evangelism. We've been challenged to stretch out the curtains, enlarge the place of our tent, lengthen the cord, strengthen the stakes. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the commands at the outset of the Sermon on the Mount to be salt and to be light. We have talked about what that looks like and how we're to save a dying and dark world, or be the hands and the feet to do that. We've also been looking at Philippians and the pattern of Christ and what that looks like. Well, there's a crossroads, providentially, as I think about this section of Scripture. Jesus before his disciples, and he gives us a new command. Really, the reason I wanted to go here is because the love of Christ must be at the center of all that we do, especially with the world. If we have not the love of Christ powering us, inflaming us, if you will, then we have no power. We have no message. And so before we get into the nuggets, the sort of how-tos in the rest of our Old Testament that teach us a little bit about how are we to interact with this dying world, let's take a moment and spend some time with Christ at his darkest hour, or before his darkest hour, with his disciples giving us a new command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want us to focus our attention here on this new commandment. And so, to divide our time, I would like us to focus first on to survey what's new or old about this commandment? We looked at this in Sunday school this morning, but what is it that is new? Because it sounds old. Secondly, what's Christ's example to us of the love that empowers this command? And thirdly, what's Christ's purpose for this new love? Does this really seem new? Is this really a new command? If you scratch your head and think, it may not seem all that new. Turn back, if you would. I know I just had you go to John 13, but we're going to go back to Leviticus 19, and that's page 98, again, for those that didn't bring their Bible. Leviticus 19, verses 16 to 19. Leviticus 19, verses 16 to 19. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your seed or sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth. And he continues. But verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we are not to go slandering, but to love. You may reprove, but don't do it in sin. Don't do it in such a way to bear a grudge. Don't harbor that in your heart. Be mindful of your heart. There's a depth to this command to love our neighbor. So loving others isn't new. We might even go back and say, in fact, 1 John 3 goes back and looks at Cain and Abel and says, Cain killed Abel because he bore that grudge when his offering was acceptable. When you bear that grudge and when you hold that in, that sin is crouching at your door, as we go back into Genesis. And if you hold that sin, there can be dire circumstances that result from you thinking on that sin and letting it smolder in your heart. So this goes deep. This is not a trivial command. Even Christ spoke of this command in a way that was not new. This is Passion Week, as we know, in our context of John 13. This is the Last Supper. This is towards the end of Passion Week. This is before he goes to the cross at Passover. But as he comes into the week, he is challenged by the Pharisee that asks him, what is the great command? What is the greatest command? Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Exact quote from Leviticus. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. So Jesus just told all the masses, the Pharisees, everyone, his disciples, this is the commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So loving others isn't new. It's important. It's critical. And it's hard for us just to pass over it and think it's easy. But it's not new. Well done. This is easy. The Leviticus passage talked about the neighbor. That's really where the new part is, right? That's okay. Love one another. Now it's got to be wider than that. So that clearly has to be what's new, right? Well, it is true. In the context of Leviticus 19, you don't have to turn back there, but it talked about being a slanderer among your people and your neighbor. Your neighbor can be translated in that context, my countrymen. That's what the New American Standard does. So there is a context in that section that says your neighbor are your people. That is true. However, a little bit wider aperture in that context actually says, be mindful of the sojourner. Earlier, Leviticus 19, verse 10 says, leave the corners of your fields for the sojourner. Verse 34 even says, love the sojourner. Deuteronomy 10, 19, love the sojourner. So, the near context is loving your neighbor. However, we're to always be mindful, looking outward. Who else might see this God, worship this God, know the truth of this God. In fact, Jesus even takes it one step further, does he not? Now, understand, this is a new commandment at this moment in Jesus' ministry. About 3 years earlier, at his famous Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at a few weeks ago in the Salt and Light, that same sermon at the end of Matthew 5, he says, love your enemies. So, my people, I get loving them. Okay, I can look at the sermon. Enemies. That's got to be the hardest one. Not only love your enemies, but pray for them. I say to you, verse 44, Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And was pointed out in our Sunday school, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So, these concentric circles, if you will, of who to love, Jesus, at this point, when he's at John 13, he's already told them this. And all those teachings that he did along the way about the Samaritan, the Syrophoenician woman, the woman at the well, the half-breeds, all the people from around the world, Jesus loved them. Now, he kind of wanted to see some faith out of that Syrophoenician woman. I mean, he was kind of leading her along a little bit. He knew what he was doing. But he said, greater faith have I not seen than you. So, loving others isn't new. Loving your enemies isn't even new. Well, let's get into what is new. You have some colons on your outline for those that keep the outline. We're going to fill in a little blank after the colons, so if you want to do that, that's there for you. The first element that's new is Jesus says, not love your neighbor as yourself, love one another as I have loved you. So the model for how we're to love is Christ. Loving as Christ loved. What a standard. Christ says specifically that he is our example for this kind of love. One could say that, you know, loving ourselves has to be the greatest kind of love. No, it's not. It is not the greatest kind of love. Jesus repeats this command later in the discourse, John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We can't just have a standard that equals our self-love. In fact, you could say in our day, our idea of self is probably more highly distorted than it maybe has ever been. I mean, we breathe the air of a culture that wants to affirm self in a way that is completely unhealthy. From a selfie to identity politics to self-affirmation to a selfie and likes. I mean, just there are things that we are, there's an air again that we breathe that says self is a demented self. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of ourselves. In fact, there's even a distortion of self and taking care of ourselves physically where we are trying to look fit and trying to be fit. And when somebody's fit and you say, look, that's fit, we should be fit, that can be body shaming on somebody that's not fit. Somebody that was a health expert was told that she body shamed by saying, an obese, that isn't where you should be by being obese. Oh, you're body shaming them. You're hurting their self-esteem. Well, we still need to be healthy. I mean, we're not trying to say that, cast aspersions. My point is, our idea of self can be really clouded today. We have dignity in ourself because we're made in the image of God. That is where our dignity is. We are His chosen creation. He made everything and it was good, and He made us and it was very good because we're made in His image. Don't mistake the dignity that we have and why it's intricately tied to who our God is. But even that level of self that is appropriate is not the deepest love. Jesus had the deepest love. Jesus walked the downward path. Even His incarnation, just the incarnation alone was an act of love that we can't even fathom. He was on His throne, and He became man. He was made lower than the angels. Many people memorize John 3:16. John 3:16-17 is also important to memorize. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? There is an outflow of what this love looks like. The same love that Jesus had, we must have for each other. I'm going to go deeper into this model of love that is Christ in the example section. So we're going to hold off on that. Let's go into another aspect, a second aspect that is different. The object of our love, the object of the love that He commands us to have, I believe, is even beyond friend or countryman, sojourner, or enemy. If you look in your context of John 13, you have section headings. These are not inspired, but they could be helpful. The section heading right before Jesus' new command: one of you will betray me. The section heading after the new command: Jesus foretells Peter's denial. I believe the object of the love is also deeper. The object is loving friends that betray and deny. We are right in the middle of Jesus at His deepest, darkest, but glorifying section. 31 says, now the Son is glorified. Really? Lord, you're where you are and you're glorified? But it's nestled between someone that was betraying Him, who Satan has entered his heart, and someone that's going to deny Him three times. And not only that, at His moment of greatest grief in the garden, He couldn't even stay awake. Not only was He going to deny Him, He can't even stay awake for Him. When we have friends, when we have family members, when we have close people close to us, and they betray us, that could be the hardest person for us to love and to show love to. It is really hard if you've been wronged, and wronged intentionally, to show love to them, especially if they've been your friend, especially if you feel like you've hit a certain level of relationship and you love this friend. You would die for this friend or family member, and they do this to you. And our sin, our flesh just wants to say, what are you doing? But sometimes we can't even... You ever had that barrier and you feel like you can't even address it with them? Because it would be so offensive and they would... Well, some of our healthiest relationships are ones that we can do that. The reason the family of God, the church, and all those one another passages are what they are is that we can bring those to each other and say, brother, I'm sorry. Or, brother, this hurt. Sister, this really hurt. I'm going to love you forever, but I just need you to know that it's hard for me right now because this happened. This felt intentional. I don't think it was, but it felt that way. Some of the greatest healing moments are when we do that with each other. But Jesus loved them at this moment. Both of them, he loved them. Right in the midst of it, he gives them this command. This is new. I believe this is new. When our enemies, our visible enemy that we have to fight against is there and they hate us, he or she hates us, a lot of us as believers, it's hard, but we can handle it. When our friend does it, when our family member does it, when our spouse does it, I'm not saying that this is even outside of our closest relationships that it can happen. I think that's what made Paul Tripp's cruciform love so powerful. This is new. Friends that would betray and deny. That's the love that we have to have. That's the object. Those are the hardest for us to love. The third new place or element is the source. Now, it's not in our verses specifically, but it's in the larger context. The source is the Holy Spirit. We cannot get out of this long discourse without seeing four times Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit that will come. Because he's leaving, I'm sending you another. The first list in the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first one there is love. The greatest attribute, we can be a clanging gong and a cymbal, but if we don't have love, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians 12 is all the gifts that come. These are all the gifts. This is how my church is supposed to be. You're supposed to use these gifts. But if you don't have love, and that's what the Spirit is bringing to us, that first fruit. If we try to minister to anyone in the name of the Lord and we don't have love, it's not going far. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit prays for us with groanings as we were studying in our 242 group in prayer. Too deep for words. Those groanings might be over those friends and family members that are hard to love. The Spirit knows. The Spirit helps you. The Spirit helps you feel it. The Spirit helps you pray. Lord, I don't know what to pray. Lord, I don't know what to do with this. That's where the Spirit helps us. Well, I want to take some time now to unpack the specific example. We said Christ's love was the model. That's our model. That's how we're to love. And he gives us, in living technicolor, the example in our context. He washed his disciples' feet right before this section. This is the lowliest task, the most menial task, dirty, 24 male feet walking through the dusty streets of Jerusalem with sandals means he made mud that night. I'm not kidding. There was mud probably on the floor after he was done. Took the towel, wrapped it around his waist, and started washing his disciples' feet. My friend and minister out at the academy, Jimmy Covey, would say he took the towel, not the title. You call me master, and so I am. And I'm doing this for you. I am washing your feet. Are we willing to wash each other's feet? Maybe not literally, but there are even more menial tasks that we may be called upon to do for each other. Will you do them? This is the love he had. Romans 15, 1 through 3 says, "We are strong. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Jesus didn't come to be served. He didn't have a place to lay his head. And at this moment, he's washing their feet. But not only did he wash his brother's feet, he washed Judas's feet. Don't let that escape your read of this discourse. Jesus washed the feet of all of his disciples, including the one who was already had Satan entering his heart. He washed their feet and Judas's feet. This is love. This is that level of love of the deepest kind. I don't know. I can only imagine what Jesus was thinking and feeling at the moment he's washing. My thought is, when he looked out over Jerusalem and had that moment where he wept, "Oh, I would have gathered you." Do you think with walking with Judas for 3 years, he didn't shed some tears on those feet? I bet he did. Cruciform love does not love to reciprocate. Not only does it not reciprocate, it does love that knows it's getting fire back at you. He was going to the cross because of this man. Well, he's going to the cross for the love of his Father and for us. But it hurt him. It hurt him deeply. He didn't give this command to Judas, though. Do you notice that? Judas is gone by the time he gives this new commandment. Why? Because the unsaved doesn't understand what this looks like. They have no concept of how to love in this way. Judas is gone. Judas got his feet washed. We can serve and love the unsaved, but we can't help them understand truth without the gift of the Spirit. We can't. God may use us, and we don't always know when that enemy becomes a friend because of that light, because of that testimony. You may wash somebody's feet and they turn around and go, "What was that? Why did you just do that for me? I want to hurt you." You get my point. This is where Judas is. Judas wasn't going to turn, and Jesus still washed his feet. He also had an example of love to the end. If you flip back, all the way back at the very beginning of John 13, verse 1, it says this. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world, out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." It's a complete love. It's an enduring love. It's a steadfast love, like we read in Psalm 118. This is hesed. This is, "I am not letting you go." Peter, "I'm not letting you go. If you're going to go deny me, I'm not only washing your feet, I love you. I'm going to keep washing your feet. I'm going to keep loving on you. You're going to deny me. You're going to leave me. You're going to fall asleep when I need you to be with me, to pray with me. You're going to deny me. I love you to the end. Romans 8, 34 and 35. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Or you, Peter, when you fail in sin, you won't be separated from me. I will still intercede for you. I have loved you to the end. John 17 that we went over a couple weeks ago. I still have those that you've given me. I've kept them. I'm giving them to you. Even this one that's still about to deny me, I'm giving him to you, Lord. The love of Christ compels us, controls us, 2 Corinthians 5, compels us to keep loving others that can't be loved. Well, we come to the final point. This is the ultimate purpose in our passage, is to have that kind of love. Is it not? We could stop here and we could stay in the Last Supper discourse and just, oh Lord, this is wonderful. And we love you and we want to be with you forever. Well, that's heaven. That's what we're preparing for every Lord's Day. That's what we're all about. But he's left us here to share the light. What is Christ's ultimate purpose for the new command? Verse 35 of our passage. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All people are to know. All people will see. So, for the young men, when we're in our discipleship book, our third chapter is our second chapter on Bible intake. So we're going to do that next week. You have to read that chapter before we come. Okay? Chapter 3. It's a long chapter. Just preparing you. But in there, Don Whitney talks about the importance of meditating on the Word. And one of his tips is instructive for us. Take a verse and emphasize a different word in that verse and just think about that one word in that verse. And we're going to do that for the last few points here. I want you to follow this with me. They will know that you are my disciples. You are my disciples. They see Christ when they see you. They see me when they see you. Christ is glorified by our love. Christ is honored, is held up, is worshipped, if you will, by our love. You know, later in this passage, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, what's his commandment? To love one another, as I have loved you. So, we can see the great commandment, the first and second part, all happening in one act of loving other people. I'm not saying we shouldn't have our moments of devotion. I'm just saying when we put feet to our words of love for our Savior and they look like love for other people, we love Christ. We worship Christ. They will know that you are my disciples. Because this love is not common. They will know that you, the sinner, are my disciples. We can emphasize you in this passage and go, me? And can it be me? I've sinned, Lord. I've been the one that denied you. I've been the one that slept when I should have been praying. You, I have loved. You are his body. You are his royal priesthood. In fact, you could say that they will know the doctrine of the church by your love. Because I am there and you are there. And they will know that you are connected to me. The doctrine of the church, the head and the body, are in our love. We preach the doctrine without even getting into a confession. Right there in front of them. This is unique. How do you love that way? Why do you love me? I betrayed you. Because Christ loved me. Let me tell you about Christ. Come here. Let's talk about this. I know you sin. I sin too. Let's look at him together. We could go all day on all these words in this passage. They will know. No, gnosko. It's this Greek word that is, I truly know and understand what this is. They will know. The reason this passage has been on my heart before we do evangelism is because if we don't have the love of Christ before us, we have no hope of reaching people. There is no pathos. There is no passion. There is no meaning behind our witness. You know, we could unpack essentially 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Unpack, especially the middle chapters in 1 John, this love and what this looks like. He keeps hitting and keeps hammering. It's really the exposition of these couple verses. In fact, he repeats the commandment. I will leave you with this one, though. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We don't know this love without him. You know, there are times when we think of the incarnation of Christ and his coming only in soteriological terms, or I mean salvation. We're only thinking of him in terms of his saving us. But we have to take in full colors of what he did and the passion. There's a narrative to Christ on this planet that's amazing. And it gives us these pictures of what this is to look like, what the salvation is supposed to look like in the midst of a dark and dying world. In fact, I'm actually ending with a handful of Puritan quotes. Thomas Goodwin. Thomas Goodwin wrote a sermon and preached a sermon called "The Heart of Christ in Heaven to Sinners on Earth." And the purpose of his sermon was, we get all of our theology straight and we put Christ died, rose again on the cross, and he rises and he sits on the right hand of God, and he's on his throne. And there's an aspect of this that he's preaching to say, we love to keep him on that throne and think he sends his spirit, and somehow, by sending his spirit, he's somehow distant from us. His love somehow is not near. He's not walking with Mary and Martha and Peter and going through this and the bruised reed and taking us by the hand and leading us through these passages. We love to look at Acts, right? And just him opening the words on the road to Emmaus. Oh, Lord, I wish you would be that Lord again. His sermon was telling us that he's still that Savior. He still has that near, dear love. We can't miss it. Here's what he writes. I'll give you three quotes. The last one is on your outline. If I go to prepare a place for you, if that be my errand, then doubt not of my love when I am there. All the glory of the place will never make me forget my business. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, which is a mere expression of love, for he, if he had pleased, he might have ordered it to be sent for them to him. But he means to come to them himself. And this is when he is warm as we speak, and in the height and in the midst of his glory in heaven. It is as if he said, the truth is, I cannot live without you. I shall never be quiet till I have you where I am. That so we may never part again. That is the reason of it. Heaven shall not hold me, nor my Father's company, if I have not you with me. My heart is so set upon you. And if I have any glory, you shall have a part of it. This is our Savior, loving us, preparing a place for us. Won't you come to Him? For those that don't know, come to this Savior. He longs to love you this way. He longs to show you how to interact in this world as a people that have a new love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there is a reason you gave 3+ years of ministry to your Son to do the work that he would do on earth before going to the cross. While he had to die, it had to be a perfect death, which meant a perfect life. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for living that life and the righteousness which you not only give us as our standing, but you give it as an example. Help us by your Spirit to love you as you loved, to love others as you loved. Help us to love all, not only our friends, not only those who are hard to love, but even those who should be or were once easy and may have done something that made it even harder. Lead us in Christ-like holiness, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.